I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome, welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I just got back from Texas last night. I was out there to film a couple of shows with Life Today with Sheila Walsh and Randy Robison. It was such an incredible honor. I've been there out there a few times. But I got to say, a number of years ago, I was out there, and I was in the thick of the worst part of this health relapse that I'd walked through, and I'd lost 8 pounds in 8 days because every time I'd eat food, my intestines would spasm and I couldn't get any more down. So I had the makeup on, I had the dress clothes on, but that morning I was on all fours on my bathroom floor going, I can't go. I can't make it. My hubby's like, I think you can and I think you should. Let's just press on here. So I've got the makeup on. I'm in the green room. There's a bunch of other people there at the backstage of Life Today. And I'm sitting on my little couch in the corner and Sheila comes in and everybody greets her. And she beelines over to me in a very just unsuspecting way while everybody else had their conversations. And she scooped up my hand and whispered so no one else would hear, you're not okay, are you? And I said, I'm barely hanging on right now. And so she said, let's step over here. And she held my hands and we prayed. And I was just, it took all of my strength not to cry my fresh makeup right off before I went on stage for the interview. But that is who Sheila is. I've known her for years. And listen to what she writes in her amazing book. It's titled Holding On When You Want to Let Go. She said, I want you to know this. When you've walked through suffering, loss, pain, and grief, and you still choose to love God, all of heaven celebrates. When you get down on your knees, albeit with questions on your lips and tears on your cheeks, and you worship God, you're being watched, and it's a wonder to the angels. Even in the silence, you're being held. My friend Sheila Walsh joins me today. Again, the title of her book, Holding On When You Want to Let Go, Clinging to Hope When Life is Falling Apart. This is, I don't use this word very often, but it's an anointed book. And many need this. So many are hurting, still trying to pull it all together. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I'm going to get her on in just a second here, but I have a very important announcement. We're doing a live stream event this Sunday night with Sheila Walsh. She's going to have some fun giveaways, profound encouragement. We're going to spend some time praying for you and drawing further from her book, Holding On When You Want to Let Go. So if you want more information or just a text reminder so that you can remember to join us, you can text the word event. It'll kick back a link to give you the information. So now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sheila Walsh grew up in Scotland and has spoken, listen to this, to over 6 million women around the world. Her passion is being a Bible teacher, making God's word practical, and sharing her own story of how God met her when she was at her lowest point and lifted her up again. She loves writing, has sold almost 6 million books, and is a national best-selling author. She is also co-host of the television program Life Today, airing in U.S., Canada, Europe, and Australia with almost 100 billion potential viewers daily. Wow. Calling Texas home, she lives in Dallas with her husband, Barry, her son, Christian, and two little dogs, Tink and Maggie, who rule the roost. Her new book is Holding On When You Want to Let Go. Sheila, welcome back to the program.
Oh, Susie, do you know what it does to my heart, even just hearing your voice? There's something so comforting and soothing about your voice that feel free to call me daily.
That's so wonderful. Thank you, my friend. Well, what a treasure it was to be with you yesterday and to trade places behind the mic here. I just am so excited about your new book. Congratulations, by
Thank
the way.
Thank you. Thank you so much. That means the world coming from you.
Wow. So well done. Well, we're going to dig in just a moment, but you know we do this at the open of every show. Just wondering what the Lord has been speaking to you about as you spend time with Him these days.
You know, it's interesting. My sister sent me for my birthday, like an Amazon gift card, and I hadn't used it. And then I was kind of looking through and I saw that there was a 2-volume set exploring the Psalms by John Phillips. And so I knew his name from references in other books. And so I got those. And the thing that I love about them is that when you're reading through the Psalms, he tells you what's going on in David's life when he wrote that particular Psalm. And Psalm 55, I've been spending a lot of time in Psalm 55 because it's one of the hardest times in David's life. It's when he's been told that his son Absalom is coming after him and he has to get out of the city. And not only that, he discovers that the person by Absalom's side is Ahithophel, who's his closest friend in worship. They used to walk to worship together. And David is absolutely brokenhearted that this favorite son and this friend who he used to worship with have turned against him and want him dead. And the psalm talks about, you know, what you would expect. You know, it's like, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me. I am overwhelmed by my troubles. My enemies shout at me, making loud and wicked threats. They bring trouble on me and angrily hunt me down. And then he goes on and talks about, it's not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It's not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it's you, my equal, my companion and close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, David Phillips says that there's a break in the psalm because David is walking out of the city with tears rolling down his face until they get to a place that's safe in a cave with his friends. And he said it's at that point that something changes in David. And it's true. It's like when he gets to verse, there must be a break after verse 15, because in verse 16, David, I don't know whether he sat down or whether he just looked up, but he remembered who he is and he remembered who God is, because then it says, but I will call on God and the Lord will rescue me. Morning, noon, and night, I'll cry out and the Lord will hear my voice. And then he goes on to say, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. And the thing about the triumphant ending of this psalm that just gets me, Susie, is this is before he knows what's going to happen. I mean, Absalom and Ahithophel will go on to lose their lives in battle. But David remembers who God is before the battle's really even begun. And it changed everything. And somehow when I think of, you know, how people are struggling right now, and how many people feel they're in a battle that there's just, how on earth can I win this? You know, families kind of torn apart by, you know, disagreeing on subjects. And it's like, what makes a difference right now? It's like sitting down or raising your face up and remembering who God is. Before you even see a whisper of victory or the slightest break of dawn on the horizon, we remember who our God is and that he has not permitted the righteous to fall.
I don't even know what to say. That leaves me absolutely speechless. It's just really why we ask the question. That is a living, breathing word for somebody today. Maybe you needed to hear that today. Wow, I love the Word of God. In fact, this is a really good place to pause. I'm going to pause. When we come back, Sheila, you know, I've known you for years, and I don't know why I didn't remember about that part of your story, that when you were at your lowest place, you experienced something similar at the hand of someone you'd called a friend. Unfathomable. It's just the enemy kicks us when we're down, when we're low.
Yeah.
For those who maybe don't know your story on the other side of the break, I'd love you to give us a little context of sure. your backstory and of that moment and how you navigated it. Because the love of most is growing cold, many people are experiencing levels of betrayal they never thought possible. I thought you were my friend. I thought you were my son. I thought. Mm-hmm. So let's talk about that on the other side. Talking to Sheila Walsh, international speaker, a TV host, best-selling author. Her book, you feel like you're sitting down for coffee with her. It's titled Holding On When You Want to Let Go, Clinging to Hope When Life is Falling Apart. Getting amens, and I didn't even ask for them. Wow. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. really glad to have you listening to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Sheila Walsh. And I don't want you to forget, we have a live stream event with Sheila this Sunday night, 7 p.m. Don't forget. And you'll find more information on our website, myfaithradio.com, or you can text the word just event. It'll kick back a link to get you the information. Got a handful of copies of Sheila's amazing new book, Holding On When You Want to Let Go. It talks about fear, talks about when God is silent, believing that God is still a God of miracles, clinging to hope when life is falling apart. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Sheila, it's been a little bit since you've been on the show, and I know plenty of folks know your story, but for those who don't, give us some backstory of why you have the passion and the compassion that you do.
I think I know what it's like to grow up with an overcoat of shame. I was a very happy, tomboy kind of little girl growing up in the west coast of Scotland, in a Christian family, which isn't unusual here in the States, but in Scotland, less than 2 or 3% of our population even still go to church. So to have a mom and dad who really loved Jesus was such a gift. And my dad was my hero. He was just the kindest, funniest, sweetest, tall, handsome man. And I remember when I was really little, and my sister tells me that I used to say to her at night, when I grew up, I'm going to be just like my dad. I had no idea how those words would come back to haunt me later on. My father one night had a massive brain aneurysm, and it completely changed his, not just his personality. I mean, he was paralyzed down the left side, and he lost the ability to speak. But as the blood clot in his brain pressed on an area that affected his personality, he became increasingly unpredictable. He would become very angry, and then ultimately he became quite violent. And the last day that I ever saw my dad alive was turning in time just to see that he was about to bring his cane down on my skull. And I don't know if I pulled it or if I pushed the cane, but he lost his balance. And I remember just in that moment, looking in my father's eyes as he lay on the ground, and he was roaring like an animal. But there was absolute hatred in his eyes. And my mom, when she heard what was happening, she took my brother and my sister and I, and she locked us in a room while she dialed 911. Probably only took 3 or 4 minutes for help to get there, but it felt like an eternity. And it took 5 men to carry my dad out of the house that day. And he was taken to our local psychiatric hospital, where he managed to escape one night, and he drowned himself in the river behind the hospital. And we weren't allowed to go to the funeral, or and there was no marked grave because my father, we were part of a small church in that little town. And the fact that my father had ended up in a psychiatric hospital, but then on top of that, had committed suicide, he was buried in an unmarked grave, and we left that town. And the thing that was really challenging for me as I was growing up, Susie, was we never talked about it. I mean, literally from the day that my mom came home from my father's funeral, all the photographs of my father were removed and put in a suitcase under her bed. And we never mentioned his name again. And I think if you would have dug down to the kind of foundation stone in the cellar of my soul, what you would see engraved on it was, there's something wrong with me. Because my father never attacked my brother or my sister, and I'm glad. But I wondered what it was about me that made somebody who loved me, you know, seem to hate me. And so even when I became a Christian when I was 11 years old, and it was actually my mom who prayed with me, and she said, Sheila, not only is Jesus your Savior and you get to make him Lord of your life, but you have a Heavenly Father watching over you. And at 11, I remember so clearly thinking, I've got one more chance to get it right. Whatever my earthly dad saw in me that made him hate me, God's never going to see it. I'm going to be the perfect Christian if it kills me. And I tried so hard. I mean, I was at church every time the doors were open. Then I went to seminary in London to train to be a missionary in India because I couldn't think of anything that I would find more terrifying. And I thought that that would prove to God how much I loved him. But he redirected my steps, and eventually I ended up in America and worked for 5 years as co-host of the 700 Club with Pat Robertson. But inside, I was still the same scared little broken girl who wouldn't let anyone get close to her in case you saw what my father saw. I discovered it's very possible to be quite well-known and desperately lonely. That's how I lived. Because the way I saw shame was, if I said something unkind to you, Susie, I would feel tremendously guilty until I could sit down and say, please forgive me. So if guilt tells me I've done something wrong, shame tells me I am something wrong. And what do you do with that? And, you know, it's so interesting. You know, in the years I was there at 700 Club, from time to time, I would pray for God to rescue me. I didn't know what was wrong with me, but I knew that something was wrong with me. And I felt like, almost like I lived on the edge of a volcano and there was this distant rumble below. But I didn't know what it was. I actually took 3 weeks off work and fasted and prayed for 21 days and asked God, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing, please show me, and I will gladly repent. But at the end of those 3 weeks, there was no condemnation, but there was no comfort either. Mm-hmm. And I had no idea that the rescue plan that God had already set in place would first appear to be my greatest nightmare. Because one day on a live show, a guest asked me a kind question, and I wasn't expecting it. And it was as if she reached in and took the first brick out of the wall. And I started to cry and I couldn't stop. And everybody just, nobody knew what to do. Eventually, the director threw to a commercial break and I took my microphone off and I walked out of the studio and I locked myself in my dressing room. And as far as I was concerned, my life was over because the deal I had made with God was, I'll never let you down and then please never stop loving me. And so I felt like I had just torn the contract up. There was nothing left. And I called a friend of mine, you know him too, Dr. Henry Cloud. And I said, Henry, I think I'm losing my mind. And he said, you're not, Sheila, but you need help and you need it quickly. And so by that evening, I was in the locked ward of a psychiatric hospital. And interestingly enough, Susie, I was exactly the same age as my father. Wow. And I remember sitting there that night thinking, well, this is what you wanted. You wanted to grow up and be just like your dad. And here you are. I had no idea on that evening that God had taken me to a prison to set me free.
Wow. I mean, I've heard it before, Sheila, but I hear it again just with fresh ears. Oh, my goodness. First of all, could you tell me what was the question that she asked that sort of unlocked the...
Yeah.
Sorry.
I asked her my first question about her book. And instead of answering, she just kind of turned the tables and said, Sheila, you sit here every day asking us questions. Let me ask you one. How are you doing?
And there was Oh, my goodness.
There was such kindness in her eyes. And it just unraveled something inside of me. Because it wasn't a casual, hey, how are you doing? She was really looking at me and asking, how are you doing? And that's all it took. That was all it took.
Wow. When did you first get a glimpse? I mean, it must have been so painful, Sheila, to do this 3 weeks of fasting and come out of it with no answers, no comfort, no conviction, but no comfort either. When did you first experience the comfort of God when you were in the psych ward?
Well, on the very first evening, it was so strange because that morning I was trusted with a national television program. By that evening, I'm not trusted with a hairdryer. I mean, they take away everything you could hurt yourself with. And I was put on suicide watch, meaning that somebody would check on me every 15 minutes during the night. Mm. And I remember laying on my face on the floor of the room that I was in. And all the big prayers that I'd prayed over the years, you know, I'd been head of our youth group at church and then, you know, and then in seminary and then just so many. And then at the 700 Club for years. I had nothing left. The only two words that I could squeeze out were, help me. And it literally, they didn't sound like a prayer to me. They sounded like I was waving a white flag and it was just, do with me what you will. But I mean, it's hard to explain, but I've never felt the presence of the Lord more weighty than I did on that first evening at a psychiatric hospital. And it was just like, you know, when I studied Psalm 34, you know, because it's that beautiful psalm that has the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And it has, you know, verses like those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will touch their faces. But when David wrote that, he was in so much trouble. He had just lied to a priest, and it would cost him and the 87 other priests their lives. Then he'd run to another city to try and pretended to be insane so that he could be, they would have pity on him. And basically the king of that country said, listen, we've got enough problems of our own, and kicked him out. So David, by himself in a cave with a few kind of discontented people. And that's when he writes, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And I discovered that night. It was as if I had nothing left to offer. I mean, I looked like, all my makeup, my hair, everything was gone. And my face was swollen from crying. And I've never felt so loved in my life.
And how long were you there, and how did God start to just build you back up again and restore your soul?
I was there for a month. I was diagnosed with severe clinical depression. And, you know, it's interesting because I remember the first day that I met with my psychiatrist, and he said to me, who are you? And I said, Sheila Walsh. He said, no, Sheila, I know your name. Who are you? I said, I'm the co-host of the 700 Club. He said, no, I didn't ask for your job description. I asked, who are you? And I said, I have no idea. And he said, I know that, and that's why you're here. And it was just this gentle peeling back all the layers, all the lies I believed about myself, all the lies I believed about who God is. And there was one particularly powerful moment when, after I'd been there for maybe 3 weeks, my doctor said to me, I would like you to take a trip outside the hospital walls. I'll send a nurse with you. You can go to a mall, you can go to a movie. And I said, no, I would like to go to church. I don't care which denomination, as long as it's a Bible-believing church. So they let me go that Sunday with a young nurse, and I sat in the very back row, and I felt lost. And I don't remember much of the message that morning, but I do remember how the pastor closed his message. And he said, some of you in here feel as if you're dead inside. You can almost hear them begin to heap the earth on top of you. He said, I want you to know Jesus is here. And you don't have to get yourself out of that hole. You simply have to call on the name of the Lord. And he will reach in and grab hold of you. And at the end of that service, as everyone was leaving, I had no idea what their tradition was. But I ran to the front of the church, and I lay face down in front of the cross. Mm. And as I was laying there, the organist was playing something, and I thought, I know that song. And it was something that my grandmother used to sing to me when I was just a wee girl. And it was, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. But these two lines in particular, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And it was kind of like in that moment, I finally got it. You know, I'm not the good news. Jesus is. It's never been about me getting it right. It's always been about Jesus making me right. And so when I finally was released from the hospital a week later, and I'm crossing the parking lot, and my doctor called out of his window, and he said, Sheila, who are you? And I said, I... I'm Sheila Walsh, daughter of the King.
Come on. We have to pause. Oh, my. I know you needed to hear that today. Let me know if you're that person that this show is for today. I want to hear from you. Wow. I'm speechless. More with Sheila Walsh in a moment.
Miracles on miracles. Count your miracles. One, two.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm fighting back the tears, and so many people are texting in going, I'm weeping, I'm crying. Yeah, listening to Sheila Walsh tell her story, it's just gripping. Her book is titled Holding On When You Want to Let Go, Clinging to Hope When Life is Falling Apart. And Sheila says, one of the questions I've had in my mind as I sat down to write this book is this, why are so many of us who love Jesus so unhappy? Why are we just hanging on by a thread? Who do we struggle? Why do we struggle in our relationships? Why is everything a little disappointing? Why is nothing quite as great as we thought it would be? I wonder if it's because we have not allowed salvation to do its full work. That's just so powerful. Sheila, there's so many more questions I have for you about your story. And I do, because I set it up, I got to ask. So while you're battling in this psych ward and God is meeting you there, you find out, well, I think while you were in the hospital, that a friend had turned on you and used the hardest parts of your story against you. Maybe just say a word about that and how God helped you navigate that.
Yeah, I think there's nothing, it's even like that psalm that we read, you know, where David was heartbroken because it was a close friend, somebody that he walked to worship with that had betrayed him. And while I was in the hospital, a friend called, and they're not allowed to tell the people you're in the hospital, but they can give you a number and say, this person called, so if you want to return the call, you can. And so because it was somebody that I counted on as a really close friend, I thought, oh, actually, that would be so sweet to hear their voice. But when I talked to them, I discovered that that they had basically been telling people that I had made up everything about my father. Mm. My father didn't commit suicide, and I was a pathological liar. Oh. And I cannot even tell you what that was like, because I was in such a kind of tender, vulnerable place anyway. And then they asked me, they said, I just have to ask you one more question. Are you taking medication? And I said, yes, I am. And they said, then I don't want anything more to do with you. And they hung up.
Oh, my goodness.
And it was shocking, because it's not somebody that I had a casual friendship with. You know, we had been friends for a long, long time. And I really struggled with that. And I remember bringing up to my counselor and talking with her about that. And diving into, you know, what is forgiveness? Because at that moment, I felt like they'd left me with a mortal wound. I just didn't even know what to do. But I began to understand that, you know, something that I've been teaching my son since he was just a little boy, and that is, this world is not fair. Fair does not live on this planet, but Jesus does. And forgiveness is not something he makes us do so that we can be good Christians. Forgiveness is God's gift to us to live in a world that is not fair. And so I began as an absolute discipline daily, praying to forgive that person. And honestly, at first, Susie, I didn't even really feel it. I was like, Lord, I'm doing this completely out of obedience because I believe this is what you want me to do. But the interesting thing was, even as I continued day after day, and after I was released from the hospital, and then I began to find myself praying for them, sometimes with tears, and praying for God's best for their life. And it was probably 5 years after I got at the hospital that person called me and asked me to forgive them. And it was so easy at that point because I had forgiven them a long, long time ago.
Wow. Wow. And it really does feel like forgiveness. Sometimes it's like a hot potato exercise, Sheila, where you're forgiving and then it lands in your lap and you throw it up again. But the earnest work of that, eventually the potato stays up a little longer. But it is
exactly
a work
right.
of forgiveness, isn't it? I mean, for you to have the light on in your heart, ready for that, it wasn't a once and done proposition, I imagine.
No, it wasn't. In fact, one of the most important lessons in my life, because when I first came over to America as a contemporary Christian artist, and I opened for Phil Kagi, which was just glorious, but then I did my own tour. We did 60 cities across the States. And at the end, and I had my British band with me, and at the end of the tour, the guy who was the promoter of everything ran away with all the money. He didn't pay the band, he didn't pay the lighting, he didn't pay the sound people. And I remember calling him and saying, you can't do this. And his thing was, sue me. I'll just file for bankruptcy and start up again tomorrow in a new name. And I had to go back to London, where I was living at the time, and sell my house I wasn't going to have my band. They were all good guys who were married, who had children. I wasn't going to have them not being paid. I had to move in with my pastor and his wife for 2 years. But the interesting thing was, it was the same with that. I felt as if the Lord said, okay, you can let him run away with your money, or you can give it to me. You can give that to me as an offering. And so I did. And again, it was a process of daily. But interestingly, maybe about 2 or 3 years later, I was at the Christian Artist Seminar that used to be held in Estes Park. And I'm walking from one session to speak at another session, and I suddenly see him coming toward me. And he, when he saw who it was, he literally turned and ran. And I thought, gosh, what a shame to go through life feeling like, you know, if I bump into so-and-so or so-and-so, you know, I need to get out. And I bent down and I, exactly where I was on the grass, and I picked up a little stone just to remind me that she who is without sin, you know, let her cast the first stone. And I've often thought about that and thought, Lord, if you ever give me an opportunity, I would love to tell him that I forgive him. But so far, he's not crossed my path again.
Wow. That stone reminds me of an Ebenezer stone, too. You know, this far the Lord has brought you. I mean, imagine, because you're doing that work again. And that feels very timely for the times we're in. You and I were talking yesterday. We both are hearing from so many people who are hurting so desperately right now. There's just layer upon layer of loss, disappointment, hurt, betrayal. I mean, just who isn't dealing with that, especially given what we've come through in the last 20 years? Or two years, I should say. And when I'm listening to your story, Sheila, it's just such a reminder that, you know, we're in a day where everybody wants their pound of flesh. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you stepped on my toes, I'm going to litigate. You do this to me, I'm going to get, you know, it's eye for an eye. And it really, the idea of being long-suffering, of forgiving, of trusting God to, you know, to bring in provision where someone else has been unfair to you, it seems like a lost art. But it feels like for us to be free, it's not getting our pound from the person, you know, or it really is about going, Lord, all of my help comes from you. Maybe speak to that, if you would.
It's so interesting because we were having a discussion the other day up at the Life Today studios. Someone, kind of younger, fresher member of staff, had been asked to do something. And her thing was, she was kind of like, I'm not sure that that's really my job, which I totally, you know, kind of understood. But it made me think, I have like a 30-minute drive home. And I reflected the whole way home. And I thought, if anyone who's ever walked this planet could say, that's really not my job, that would have been Christ. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God could have said, you know what? This is not my job. I didn't do this. And yet there wasn't a murmur from his lips. That even as he is hanging in agony on the cross, and I think of that moment, you know, like from noon till three, Susie, where the sky turned dark. And for the first time in all eternity, Christ didn't have a mother or a father. You know, the Father had to turn his face away. And I cannot, I'll never understand what that was like, that feeling of being abandoned. Oh, God, my God, why have you abandoned me? You know, I think so often we see that in the Psalms, that but he wasn't, you know, reciting the Psalms. He was praying that Psalm that he would have known so well. And so whenever I think of somebody who's maybe done something or offended me in some way, or, you know, whatever it is, that's just, you think, oh my gosh, it will never compare to what Christ gladly, like, embraced. Nobody had to talk him into it. It was an absolute facing, you know, putting his face toward the cross. I mean, even with that last meal with his friends, you know, he was trying to prepare them for what they didn't understand. But even in the midst of that, he's washing their feet. He's showing them what true leadership looks like. And on the cross, you know, where he's saying to John, here's your mother. My mom's now your mom. And to her, here's your son. And his thought was never for himself. And when I keep that, that's why I think, like, even like last week, Barry was driving off to do something. And he was at a green light. And the person in front of him started to move and then suddenly stopped. And so Barry kind of bumped into them. And they had a big car with a big bumper. And so their car was fine, but ours has got like $10,000 worth of damage. But the interesting thing was, the woman was like, immediately, I think I'm hurt. I think I'm injured. Oh, I think I need to call. And that's the world we live in now. But the thing that I love, Susie, is I never enter into a conversation, a place, a circumstance without the presence of Christ. And when I understand that the presence of Christ is with me all the time, and honestly, I don't expect life to be fair anymore. I know that people are broken and hurting and wounded, and wounded people tend to wound other people. I just pray every day, Lord, give me eyes to see what I'm going to miss and give me ears to hear behind what somebody is saying to what's actually going on in their life.
You know, Sheila, you remind me, and your book reminds me of the woman with the issue of blood. I don't know which famous dead guy said it, but one of the guys from the 1800s said something to the effect of, we can, this is my paraphrase, but he says, we can completely diminish and lose sight of our life's purpose by perpetually trying to strike our own defense, where we're taking up our own causes. You know, really, it's almost like playing whack-a-mole with offenses, petty offenses and big offenses, but we lose our sense of purpose. And I think of the woman with the issue of blood, you know, in modern day context, I'm suing all you doctors who made me worse, and I'm going to, you know, I'm gonna get you for calling me this, and I'm gonna get you for making me say unclean every time you walk by. You know, you think about if that were, you know, transplanted into today's world, it would not go the way it went back then. Mm-mm. But she kind of pressed through all those people to get a hold of Jesus. And what I feel like your book does is to say, this stuff's gonna come at you, but if ultimately you press through all the stigmas, all of the injustices, and you think, if I could just get a hold of him, you know, life is gonna course through my veins. And I feel like that holding on when you want to let go. The reason you're saying hold on is because as you've learned to do that with Jesus when everything else seems unfair, you've found him to be faithful and true, haven't you?
Yeah, and there's something about that story at the end that I love, Susie. I love the fact that the minute she touches Jesus, I mean, he knows power's gone out from him, and she knows that she's healed. And so when Jesus pauses in the midst of that crazy crowd and says, who touched me? She has a choice to make, because she got the miracle she came for, but I don't think she got the miracle she needed, because she could have slipped away, not told anyone, and then 7 days later presented herself to the priest and be declared clean and go on with life. But would she have experienced the peace that was about to be offered to her? Because when she doesn't leave, when she falls at Jesus' feet and tells him the whole truth, then he names her in front of everyone. You know, she's the only person in Scripture that Christ calls daughter. You know, he's walking up to Calvary, he calls daughters of Jerusalem. She's the only one woman where Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go. Don't just go home. Go in peace. And that's honestly what happened to me in the hospital, Susie. It was like I thought, you know, what I needed was eventually the medication to help balance, you know, my brain chemicals. That wasn't what I needed. What I needed was to fall at the feet of Jesus and tell him the whole truth. And once you've done that, when you've told, even though he knows it all, but when you've told Jesus the worst there is to tell about you, and you discover you're more loved than you ever imagined, life's just not so scary anymore.
Come on, somebody got to give me an amen. And as you told him the whole truth, Sheila, he told you the whole truth, because, you know, the lies that we believe about, if I do this, God will love me, and if I don't do this, I will lose his favor and his presence. It's like God broke into those places to say, I am at your lowest point. I'm here and I'm not going anywhere. What a beautiful thing. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk a bit about how we all have different, maybe childhood memories that are unresolved. Maybe we haven't reconciled them with truth. And so they have that potential of kind of sitting beneath the surface. And when triggered at the wrong moment, the enemy would consider a right moment, they rewound us. And I want you to tell the story about the blue dress, if you're okay with that, Sheila.
Oh, that's, of course.
Such a compelling story. She tells that story in her book, Holding On When You Want to Let Go, Clinging to Hope When Life is Falling Apart. Sheila Walsh is my guest today. Such good conversation. We'll be back in a minute. Great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Sheila Walsh. She's a best-selling author, international speaker. She's a TV host and many other things as well. But she's written this beautiful new book, Holding On When You Want to Let Go. That's what we're talking about today, Clinging to Hope When Life is Falling Apart. And Sheila, before you tell the blue dress story in your book, just a question for you. How many people do you suppose are walking around depressed but not fully aware of it?
Oh, gosh, I think so. so many. I think that people don't even know how to put a name to it. They just know that things don't feel right. And they've probably felt that way for a long, long time. And they maybe think this is my new normal. But I know that some of the statistics just during the last, you know, year and 9 months, I know this from friends of mine who are psychiatrists and psychologists, the anxiety level and the level of depression has really escalated. And also suicide rates in young people. And I find that heartbreaking, because when a young person takes their life, they honestly don't want to die. They just want the pain to stop.
Wow. And how often is this depression also connected to some kind of unresolved childhood trauma? So maybe something like COVID isolation has triggered a lie that's embedded in their soul from something painful in childhood.
Yeah, I think that's very common, because I didn't know how to process everything that I was feeling. You kind of push those feelings into the cellar of your soul. But the trouble is, you buried them alive. You know, they're not gone. They will deal with us until we are ready and willing to deal with them.
Wow. Okay, so let's talk about the blue dress story.
Well, you know, when in Scotland, you go to primary school from 5 to 12, and then from 12, you go to 18, you go to secondary school. And so when you're about to graduate from primary school at 12, there's a school dance. And even though you're 12, you feel very grown up because you're the oldest kids in the school. But I knew that I couldn't go to the dance, because I knew that my mom, being a widow, couldn't afford a new dress for me. And the style that year was, you know, very straight dresses. And I didn't have anything like that. So I just thought, well, I won't go. But maybe a couple of nights before the dance, when I came home from school, my mom said, "Sheila, I got you a dress." I couldn't believe it. And she said, "It's on your bed." And so I ran upstairs, and opened the door, and it was just so the wrong dress. It was like a bad bridesmaid's dress. It had a big satin bow, and it, you know, lots of layers. But I knew my mom had sacrificed for that. And I thought, A, I cannot go in that dress. And B, I cannot let my mom down. So what I did was I got dressed for the party in that dress. And I thanked my mom and told her it was beautiful. And I took the back road to the school. And I sat in the field behind the school all night. And I could see my friends arriving and going in. And they were all wearing the right dress. And I remember just the shame I felt that night, of feeling like I will never fit in, I'll never be enough, I will always be different. But what's shocking, Susie, was that came back to me about 5 weeks ago. We were talking, Christian was on a Zoom call, we were talking to him on a Zoom call, it's our son, and he had on a ball cap. Oh, no, I guess it's longer than that now. He had on a ball cap, and Barry said to him, "You know, I don't think you should wear that on your, you know, Zoom calls when you're doing your Zoom classes for graduate school. It's not very professional." And Christian was like, "Oh, it's okay, Dad. You know, we're all just doing this. We're all just getting by." And I went on, "No, but I just think you have to start being, you know, more careful about how you dress." And it was no huge deal between the two of them, but it triggered something in me. And suddenly, out of nowhere, I was like, "Barry, I don't know why you always do that. We are so critical of him and yada, yada." And it just silenced the conversation. You know, Christian said, "I have to get back and do a paper," and hung up. And Barry said, do you want to talk about this?" And I was like, "No." And he went upstairs, and I fell to my knees. And I was like, "Lord, what was that?" And you know, the interesting thing was, in that moment, I was back in that field in that blue dress. And it was just this thing of, you know, I thought, I cannot, because whenever my reaction is out of proportion to what's happening, there's always history attached. But here's the joy that I'm discovering. I'm discovering the absolute unadulterated joy of repentance. And, you know, the more I study repentance in the Old and New Testament, it has zero to do with feelings. It has zero to do with emotions. It's an absolute decision and commitment to turn around and go in a new direction. And I never feel more fully human than when I repent and asking the Lord for forgiveness, and then my son and my husband. But they'll, you know, whenever we get those reactions that are out of proportion, there's always history attached.
I was going to ask you to repeat that, so I'm glad that you said that. Friend, do you hear that? Is that resonating with you today? Text me back. I have so many people texting in, Thank you, thank you. In fact, Terry texted in. He says, Susie, Sheila truly is living the quote by Oswald Chambers, never look for justice in the world, but never cease to give it. Absolutely amazing. And it is amazing. That's beautiful. Yeah, we have amazing listeners. That's why we're so excited for Sunday night. We're going to minister to you, friends. We're going to pray for you. And you write, shame is a ravenous beast that tells compelling lies. It tells us that we're alone. It tells us that everything we've wondered about ourselves in our darker moments is true. It tells us that we don't belong. You know, it is amazing because when that enemy is coming at you with that kind of shame, you feel isolated, like you don't belong. And yet when I read this quote, it's like it's the same lie to everybody. You know, it can't be. It's like it's amazing how true it feels until you step back and go, wait a minute. He's saying this to everybody, even the people that I look at and think they have it all together. But it doesn't discriminate, does it?
No, it doesn't. But, you know, it's interesting. This is a slight rabbit trail, but I was doing an interview this morning and they were asking me about, you know, Christmas is coming up and how hard that is for a lot of people, and this year in particular. And I just want to say, Susie, your new book, Prepare Him Room, I don't know if all your listeners have been able to get it yet. It is honestly going to change the Advent season for my husband and my son and I. I mean, there's such depth. And even just there's things at the end of fasting from self-condemnation or fasting from this or that. I honestly, friends, I would ask you, if you don't have this book yet, please, please get this book and get some for family and friends, because it's like revolutionizing Christmas and restoring it to what it's supposed to be. So thank you for writing it.
Oh, my goodness. I don't even know what to say to that. Thank you, my friend. I'm squirming. Wow. Thank you so much. Wow. I want to talk about this excerpt from your book. I've always had more notes than we have time because there's so much in here. But you said, I want you to know this. In fact, this is the one I read at the open of the show. What a great place to wrap up here. You said, when you've walked through suffering, loss, pain, and grief, and you still choose to love God, all of heaven celebrates. When you get down on your knees, albeit with questions on your lips and tears on your cheeks, and worship God, you are being watched, and it's a wonder to the angels. Even in the silence, you're being held. I mean, what I hear you saying, and I've said so many times too, is that our faith, our turning towards God, is such a big deal to Him. Say more if you would.
Oh, absolutely is. And I love the fact too that when God was choosing a fragrance for heaven, He chose the prayers of His people. I mean, it talks about it in the Psalms. It talks about in Revelation how the angels hold up these great bowls of incense. And what that is the prayers of His people. And when you're walking through a tough season, when you didn't get the answer you prayed for, when you feel betrayed or forgotten or abandoned or alone, and you get down on your knees and you pray, that is absolutely fragrancing the very halls of heaven, and every single prayer matters. And you have never, ever, ever in your life cried a tear that fell to the ground unnoticed. We read in the Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 46, that every single tear is captured by God. No, I think it's Psalm 40. It's Psalm 56. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded everyone in your book. You are not forgotten.
So beautiful. We just have a minute left, Sheila. What do you know about God now that you didn't know 5 years ago?
How much He delights in us being with Him. I mean, I've always known that, it's great to study the Word. It's great to pray. But what I often do, if you were at my house, Sheila, you'd see, I often sit a chair, just kind of maybe in the middle of the room, and I just sit there in His presence and feel all of heaven kind of cry out, she came. God loves our presence.
Wow. Well, I am so looking forward to Sunday night, friends. I pray that you'll join us because, well, there'll be more of this. There's so much in Sheila's book, Holding On When You Want to Let Go, Clinging to Hope When Life is Falling Apart. Both Sheila and I are showing up to pray for you. Plus, we've got some pretty fun giveaways as well. Sheila, we love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you for the time today and looking forward to Sunday.
I'm looking forward to it too, Susie. Love you.
Mm-hmm. Pray you found some encouragement here today. We are in this together, friend. You know what? Jesus, His hold on us is stronger than our hold on Him. So if you feel a little weak, need today, it's okay. He's got you. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.